We're going to be looking at the book of Jonah as a whole, but we'll be kind of going about it at a different way than we normally would. Oh, happy, by the way, this is June 7th, so day 6-7, so this is, I'm one with youth culture, so I'm really trying to kill it, so I'm really trying to destroy it. It's almost there, so I think me bringing it back will just put it on its final, but we're at a graduation, thing this weekend, and somebody was like, it's the weekend of 6-7, and I was like, these aren't holidays, this is not a thing we're doing, so, but my parents were recently cleaning out some old junk from their attic and all that kind of stuff, and they gave me it was in a box, but just a pile of old stuff that they didn't want anymore that was mine and just been sitting in the attic for a long time. And one of the items in the pile that they'd given me was just this old paper that I wrote in high school. And I'm not sure, this wasn't some special paper. I'm not sure why it had lasted so long, but once it was in the pile, I don't think my parents wanted to throw it away. And high school was a while ago. So it was just one of these papers. So I don't know why it was there. But you ever see a show where somebody looks back at something they used to do? Maybe they listened to a song they once wrote or, something. And, they just kind of they have this reaction of oh, that's not bad. I'm kind of proud of who I was, that kind of thing. I'll just say, that's not what I thought when I read the paper. It was just why did we save this? What is this? This was not a well-written paper. But I did a paper about a president. I did a report about President Nixon. And it had, as I read it, I was okay, all the facts and figures and dates and places and major events, they're all accurate. It's fine. I learned some things I had forgotten about. But it just kind of read all right, President Nixon was, born this day. He was elected to this office this day. He did work with China and negotiated the following things. And then on this day, this scandal began. And on this day, this scandal began, right? It just was a bunch of timeline of President Nixon and his life. And as I read it, I just thought, well, this is so poorly written because it's you learned facts about him and his presidency, but there was no sense of context or any sense of why am I writing about president? Why would anyone want to read more about president? It kind of missed it missed the point of who he was and what his presidency accomplished with just sort of getting down to here's just the facts of who he was. And it was one of those papers as I read it. You ever hear the phrase, you miss the forest for the trees, right? You sometimes you focus in on each little thing that you just sort of miss the main point. I'm like, well, that's what this paper did. It talked about every little fact, but it didn't actually have any thing cohesively keeping it together or why write about him. We just finished going through the book of Jonah, and we went through it one chapter at a time. And just to say, it's not a strict biography, right? It's God's word. It's prophetic, but it's a story and it's a narrative and it's a story that we are meant to look at from beginning to end and see sort of the themes that run throughout it and sort of what did God do in the story? What is he looking to show us in this story? And I want to look one more week at the book of Jonah so we don't just look at it sort of each, in a sense, tree at a time and sort of miss the overall. What is God doing? What is God revealing in the book of Jonah? As we look at, as we've looked at in the breakdown of each chapter, is the facts and the details and the literary sort of, the literary elements that we don't miss. Hey, what's the big thing? What's the big purpose of Jonah and why is it in our Bibles? Why is God giving it to us today? So, right, if we miss the main point in a sense in a high school report, we're going to be okay, but we don't want to ever do that with Scripture. We always want to make sure we know the main point of why this is here. So I want to just spend one more week in the book of Jonah kind of going through, rather than one chapter at a time, just really the book as a whole. And I want to start, we're going to read out of Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus himself sheds light on the main point of Jonah for us this morning. He sheds light on, okay, this is ultimately what Jonah points to. I think the main idea that we're going to look at this morning is just the good news of God's relentless pursuit of sinners. The good news of God's relentless pursuit of sinners. But before we jump into Matthew 12. Just a reminder of the story. So in case most of us are familiar, even if you haven't been part of the series of what takes place in the book of Jonah. But in chapter 1, Jonah was called and commissioned and chosen by God. He's a prophet of God, and he was called and commissioned and chosen to go to the city of Nineveh. And Nineveh was a powerful city, and Nineveh was an evil city. And God called Jonah to go to preach to them. But he refuses. And in refusing, he gets on a ship and he goes in the opposite direction. But right away, and we're going to look at this more later on, but to God to stop Jonah from running, because Jonah ultimately needed to be saved. He was running from the Lord, and he needed to be saved, so God sends a storm. And while he's aboard the ship, he sent this storm, not to punish Jonah, but to pursue Jonah and to intervene in Jonah's life. And chapter 1 plays out, there's these pagan sailors who are on board ship with Jonah, and they draw this connection between, hey, do you see what is happening around you, and do you see what's happening in you? They draw this connection of the storm is meant to get you to stop running from God. They try to save Jonah. They risk their own safety and lives to save him, but eventually he had to be thrown overboard, and as he hits the water, the storm just immediately stops, and it leads the sailors to praise Yahweh for his mercy and for his power. And so there's this powerful moment on board where they repent, where they turn to Yahweh. And it just had this dramatic softening effect on their hearts as they turn to the Lord for salvation. And so we see that in the storm, all the people who experienced the storm had soft hearts towards God and turned towards the Lord, all except for Jonah. And Jonah lies in the water. He is swallowed by a large fish. And as he is in the belly of the fish, he begins to come to his senses. And so in chapter 2, he is praying to the Lord and he's asking for deliverance. So we see that Jonah is very slow to get it, but he's starting to turn to the Lord. But in turning to the Lord, he's still failing to grasp really the depth of his need, and he's failing to grasp his own sin. And he's in the fish for 3 days and in 3 nights. And in chapter 3, God delivers him out, tells him to go again to Nineveh. This time he goes to Nineveh and he tells the city of the judgment of God. And Nineveh repents. They repent individually. They repent corporately from the king on down. The king and all the people, 120,000 people, walk in repentance. It's the greatest revival that I know of in recorded history. But then in chapter 4, the story takes a turn, because you would think, okay, right, it seems like the story is set up like, okay, Jonah didn't want, you know, was disobedient, God humbled him, God turns him around, he sends him on the mission again, the city is saved, and it would seem like Jonah is saved. But what we see in chapter 4 is God's saving work angered Jonah. He did not want them to repent. Jonah is angry at the Lord, and he wants to die because those in Nineveh did not die. And he told the Lord, and just real honestly, like, Lord, this is why I didn't want to come in the first place. I didn't want to come in the first place because you are gracious and merciful. Basically just giving the attitude, they shouldn't have received your mercy. So the story really ends with Jonah not being sort of restored, but with Jonah having a fit. God sends a plant to protect Jonah from the warmth, right? He's out in the sun. And Jonah is having a fit because he didn't destroy Nineveh, and then the plant dies, and Jonah is angry again because this plant dies. And so we have this scene where Jonah is angry for two reasons. He's angry at God because this plant that he likes dies, and he's angry at God that this entire city has survived. And then the book ends just sort of with this question hanging out there. Does Jonah ever get it? Does Jonah understand the mercy of God that just has been pursuing him verse after verse? But it's not just sort of hanging out there with sort of, does Jonah get it? Really, it's meant to ask us, do we get it? Do we understand God's mercy? Do we view God's mercy as something we deserve? And God's mercy and love and affection primarily go to the deserving. And by the way, that includes us, because, you know, we're probably a little or a lot better than others. You know, we deserve a little bit of mercy more because of something we contribute, because of some merit we have, because of some rules we follow, because of some house we grew up in. Or do we understand how desperate and dependent we are on mercy, that our only hope is mercy, that the God has been pursuing Jonah and his mercy all through this book, and yet Jonah fails to grasp it. It's obvious to everyone else in the story, but he is completely oblivious. And I think it's meant to sort of hold a mirror to us. Do we see the mercy of God in our lives? Do we see our need? Do we see how richly he pursues us in his mercy? In this story, he pursues both the pagan and the prophet in his mercy. And one of the major themes is the good news of God's relentless pursuit of sinners. God, throughout the book of Jonah, is just relentless in his grace. He's relentless in his grace to pursue sinners, those who were far off, right? Thinking about the sailors and thinking about the city of Nineveh. And he's relentless in his grace to pursue his own self-righteous prophet. So we see the good news in a sense for the far off, the non-Israelites, the non-Christian. We see God's mercy in his pursuit of his own people, the same grace and the same relentless pursuit. So again, it's going to be a little bit different this morning. As you know, we normally take a passage at a time and we just go kind of whatever book, we'll just go through the next passage at a time. This morning's going to be a little bit different. We're going to read out of Matthew 12 to kind of understand what Jesus is saying that the book of Jonah pointed to. And then we're just going to we're going to look at three sort of main points from the book of Jonah and just do a couple, you know, read a passage that I think embodies that theme in the verse. But we're jumping around a little bit where it's not going to be a strict linear sort of, you know, chapter 1 to chapter 4. But what's the book of Jonah saying as a whole? And for that, we're going to read out of Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 41. So I'm going to ask if you're able, if you could stand as we read God's word. Again, Matthew 12, 38 to 41. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, and speaking to Jesus, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Well, you may be seated. Again, the main idea we're going to be looking at this morning is the good news of God's relentless pursuit of sinners. Three points that we're going to look at as we look at God's mission, as we look at God's pursuit, his relentless pursuit of sinners. And point number one is this: God is on a mission. The gospel is for all people. The gospel is for all people. So Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "And he being Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, 'For I know that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster.'" This prayer in chapter 4, Jonah is praying to the Lord in anger. The Lord, he is angry at the Lord because the Lord just spared 120,000 people. Just a note, Jonah went to Nineveh. He was told twice to go to Nineveh, but right in chapter 3, he finally does go. Going to Nineveh, right, it's painfully obvious, like, it's God's idea for Nineveh, for a prophet to go to Nineveh, for a prophet to preach to Nineveh. Time and time again, we see Jonah did not want to go. This was God's initiative. This was God's plan. Going to Nineveh was part of God's mission, was for someone to be sent to Nineveh. Jonah did not want to go. The people of Nineveh wanted nothing to do with the Lord. All that took place in the city of Nineveh was initiated by God. All the calling of Jonah was from God saying, "Okay, I'm going after these people." So, chapter 1, he's told to go to Nineveh. Again, God's initiative. He refuses. Then in Jonah disobeyed. He goes the other way. We looked at this already, but like all that took place, all the spectacular, all the miracles, right? There's this pursuit of Jonah that he had, right? There's the storm. There's being in the fish for 3 days and three nights so that he could finally be turned around. And eventually in the whale, he gets turned around. He refuses to go to Nineveh in chapter 1, but he gets restored and he goes back and he gives another opportunity in chapter 3, told to go to Nineveh, preach the message that he gives you. God was not deterred by Jonah's sinfulness and disobedience. He was calling Jonah to go to Nineveh, partly because of what he had to do in Jonah, but partly because he had a mission in Jonah, and he had a mission through Jonah, and it was to go to the city of Nineveh and have the truth of God proclaimed to this sinful city. So, obviously, throughout the book, Jonah's beyond God, the main character in this story. He's trying to help Jonah see his heart of compassion, his heart of mercy, his pursuit. And he's helping to see, okay, I'm pursuing this sinful city. I'm pursuing this evil city. There's a city that doesn't know the left from the right. Jonah, go warn and plead and proclaim my judgment. God's heart was always, and Jonah's heart was never, preach it so they could escape it. But we see God wanted this city to come to repentance. Nineveh was an enemy city, right? They were not in Israel. They were not Israelite. They did not worship Yahweh. And what do we see from the very first words? Go and plead and proclaim, because God is on a mission. And God's heart is to pursue sinners in desperate need. Chapter 1, as Jonah is running away, he boards a ship, right? And God sends a storm, and it intervenes in Jonah's life. But there's no sort of coincidence. There's no sort of, like, all the details, right? And we looked at this as we looked at sort of the text breakdown, all the things that God was ordaining to come to happen, right? All the things that sort of he was making happen. It wasn't just for Jonah, though he's the main character. It was so these sailors could see something. So they could see something of the power and the mercy of God. Right? Jonah's plan was to flee the presence of the Lord. God's plan through Jonah's disobedience was to reveal God's power and his mercy to Jonah and to these sailors. Because the character of God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And so he's holy, he's just, judgment is necessary, but his desire, what do we see? His heart is mercy. And so he sends his mercy right to the city of Nineveh, to these sailors who, again, they had no reference to Yahweh. So what did he do? He sent a disobedient and broken prophet to them, and he sent a storm, and he sent it ceasing. Right, Jonah could have boarded sort of a little dinghy and gone out on his own, and sort of the storm could have just hit him, but he was after these sailors as well. And so Jonah's fleeing in the great sovereignty of God was part of God's sort of fulfilling God's purpose and mission to them. So he sent to this city a prophet, right? And what did he send the prophet with? Not just a message of judgment, but he was telling them he had a message of a very fresh deliverance to tell, because he was just delivered out of the belly of this animal after 3 days. But again, what do we see in Jonah? We see this, and we'll talk about this more, but we see this in the sailors. We see this in the city of Nineveh. None of them came looking for God. None of them were, in a sense, like, boy, like, we're primed, we're softened, we're just ready for somebody to come tell us. No, all of them, it was God coming to them, God sending one to them. So we see God saving pagan sailors. We see him saving an entire city. Again, none of them were Israelites. So what do we see here? We see this small but very real foretaste of the gospel's for all people. It's for men and women, young and old, of every ethnicity and race and tribe and language and all of all. Right? For those who are sort of the lawbreakers and for the law-abiding. The gospel is for all. See, no one seeks God, yet God seeks sinners to rescue. So God is on a saving mission. Now, the book ends with some lingering questions, right? Most profoundly about Jonah. Did Jonah ever get it? Now, we aren't told explicitly whether Jonah gets it, though I highly suspect he eventually did understand the grace of God, because very likely this story was told by Jonah himself. The story of the prophet who ran away and who gets no credit for salvation, only God. I think it's very likely to presume that he eventually found and understood the grace of God that kept pursuing him, and it eventually humbled him that he shared the story. Sadly, we also know what happens to the city of Nineveh in about a generation and a half, as God's people as a whole continue to spiral downward morally, and their enemies rise in prominence and power. We see in places like 2 Kings 17, Nineveh became violent and corrupt once again. They were leaders in the charge against God's people. They became a city killing the innocent again, killing children and women. The salvation that we see experienced in the book of Jonah seems a distant memory when we read of them just about a generation later. I think it's a chilling reminder what happens to Nineveh in the storyline of the Bible, of just the need, and not just the need, it's really the defining call of one generation to the next generation You need to proclaim the deeds of the Lord. Otherwise, they are just so quickly forgotten. Right? We had the greatest sort of repentance in recorded history that I'm aware of, and it got very quickly lost in a generation because it just wasn't being told day after day after day the wondrous deeds of the Lord. And for a revival to be maintained, right? It's going to be in the daily acts just of repeating, okay, we're going to tell you again what the Lord did. We're going to tell you again who he is. As we think about revivals taking place in culture, I'll just say, listen, it doesn't matter if the king worships the Lord, if he's not told of and honored at the kitchen table in conversations, just day after day after day, whatever's happening out there, it matters so much less than what's happening in the homes. And one generation is to proclaim to the next generation the deeds of the Lord. But Jonah teaches us, right, that God's mission is to include all people. It's not just for one ethnicity, one race, one tribe, one tongue, but he's on a saving mission to all people, and Jonah is a foretaste of that. Secondly, we see this, that God is on a mission. The gospel is for God's people. So, chapter 1, Jonah begins, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." Now, we looked more at this in chapter 1, so I'm going to fly through this point, but these are the very first words of the book of Jonah. And what do we notice in verses 1 through 3? That God's authority is clear, his command is clear, his calling is clear, and Jonah's disobedience was deliberate. So Jonah disobeys the Lord's clear calling in verses 1 through 3, where he was told to go this way, and he, in this blatant disregard of that, gets on a ship to go the other way. But then we see this in verse 4 where it says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea." Now, just to notice, everything that takes place, verse 4 is the turning point of the book. Everything that happens is flowing from verse 4. Everything that we read about in the rest of the book of Jonah flows from verse 4 on, where it doesn't say, okay, Jonah disobeyed, so God just leveled Jonah, brought justice to Jonah. It doesn't say, okay, Jonah disobeyed, therefore God gave Jonah what he was due. It doesn't say therefore God, it doesn't say so God, but it says, but God brought a storm. And in bringing the storm, he is beginning this merciful, rescuing pursuit of Jonah from his own sin, from his own hard heart, from his own running away from God. So what do we see in the book of Jonah? So he has a mission to the non-Israelites, and he has a saving mission for his own people. He wants his own, right? This is a prophet of God. This is a person who grew up knowing of the Lord. He's an Israelite. He's one of God's, and yet what we see, God is just pursuing him. So one of the things we see is that the gospel, what God has done to rescue people from their sins in Christ, it's for all people, right? It's for non-Christians. It is the message we proclaim. And so I think, again, if Jonah is just one of these books, like if it doesn't sort of give you fresh faith and fresh anticipation for sort of reaching out to friends and neighbors and family members, right? We need to reread it, because I think just his heart and just the faith we have, as we proclaim the message of God, salvation so often follows and happens, and so it should stir our hearts and affection for the lost. But to note, it's the message of salvation isn't just for, in a sense, non-Christians. It's the message that we daily need. It's the only hope for the people of God. So the message of salvation is how one becomes one of God's people. And what Christ has done for us is how we remain one of God's people. That we don't go from, okay, we're saved by the grace of God, to, but we lose that every time we sin and every time we stumble. or we lose that in any of our stumblings. We don't move on from, okay, it's the grace of God that brings us in, but it's our works and our keeping of the law that keeps us in. No, what saves us is the same thing that keeps us, and it's the grace of God. And that's one of the great themes of this book, right? It's God's pursuit of those who were not his people, and God's ongoing pursuit of one who is his people. One author says the story of Jonah shows us that this gospel of the cross, the good news that God relentlessly pursues sinners in order to rescue them, is just as much for Christians as it is for non-Christians. Jonah's life proves this because Jonah, who knows God, obviously needs divine deliverance as much as anyone else in the story. In fact, his need for rescue gets far more emphasis than anyone else's. It is his destitution, not that of the Ninevites, that gets the most play. That alone should be enough to convince us that God's rescue is a continuing requirement for Christians and non-Christians alike. And then Tim Keller writes, Christians need the gospel because our hearts are always prone to wander. We're always tempted to run from God. It takes the power of the gospel to direct us back to our first love. Consciously going to the gospel ought to be a daily reality and experience for us all. It means we preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We have to allow God to remind us every day through his word of Christ's finished work on behalf of sinners in order to stay convinced that the gospel is relevant. One of the things I think we just see in this story, right? The Christian life is not graduating from the grace of God to somehow, and then it becomes about our performance for God. But we just always need the grace of God. It's always God's rescue of us. It's always God's pursuit of us. It's always God coming after us is the great theme of our life. Why do we take the Lord's Supper, right? 26 times a year as a church. At least that's our plan, to do it every other week, right? Because we need regular reminders that we come to God because of Jesus and because of Jesus alone. We don't just at salvation come to God through Christ. This morning we come to God through Christ. Tomorrow morning we come to God through Christ. But even as I say that, and even as I just aware, that can be misunderstood if you put the emphasis in the wrong place, because it can sound like, okay, yep, God's people are those who choose to come to God. We've decided to follow God, and Christ happens to be the way we can come to God. One of the things that I think we see through our scripture, we see in this book, is that God came to us, and Christ came for us and to us, and his spirit revealed him to us. He gave us an affection for him. He ruined us for anything else, right? So now we can come, and now we can approach the God who has never left, right? Jonah fled God's presence, but God's presence was never gone in Jonah's life, right? We don't come to a God like, okay, like when we say come to God, we don't mean like God went somewhere and okay, he did his part, now we do our part, so we now go to him. I think sometimes we have this picture of the grace of God being sort of, you know, Jesus with outstretched arms inviting us to come. And I think there's certainly truth in that idea. But I think a much more accurate picture is no, we just recognize by the grace of God, he's always just been the one sustaining us and with his arms around us the whole time. That it's not like he was somewhere else and now we've come to him. It's then as his people, he's always just had us and he has us still and he sustains us till the very end. So Jonah has to obey, he has to learn, he has to see his selfish heart and self-righteous heart. But the whole time where Jonah doesn't get it and is blind and is self-righteous and is hard-hearted, God just keeps running after him through storms and through fish and through miracles. Jonah's heart through the entire story, right? It's just Jonah's prone to wander. So God's posture the whole time is, okay, Jonah's prone to wander. God's posture is, okay, I'm just going to show Jonah steadfast love time and time again, despite the fact that he's prone to wander, despite the fact that he is hard-hearted, despite the fact that he is blind, despite the fact that he doesn't see me. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to continue to pour out my steadfast love on Jonah. And so in our lives, listen, of course we're called to obey, we're called to cooperate with God in the transformation that has to take place in our lives, but our cooperation with God is not the basis of our relationship with God. It's not our confidence. It's not our hope. It's not what we take pride in, right? It's not ultimately why we're going to arrive in glory, right? And so it's only what Jesus has done. It's what God has done in sending Jesus Christ for sinners. And so each and every day we need to remind ourselves of that truth, that his grace wasn't just a one-time experience in our lives in salvation, but every day we need the grace. It is the grace of God that saves. It is the grace of God that transforms. It is the grace of God that keeps us. Jerry Bridges writes, "Our worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that they are beyond the need of God's grace." It's in God's saving and transforming mission that we see in this book, right? In fulfilling his mission in his people, we never move beyond this. We never move beyond the gospel, right? We just more and more, we appreciate, we move into a greater appreciation and love of the gospel. But listen, a healthy Christian, a healthy church isn't one that sort of, all right, the gospel is the foundation, but now they're on to some better things. But a healthy Christian, a healthy church is one that is constantly just moving into a deeper love and appreciation of the gospel. All throughout the book, Jonah never once, not for 1 minute, measures up. And I, not for 1 millisecond of my life, have measured up. But that's not the basis of God's love. That's not the basis of God's, of my relationship with God. It's not that I'll someday, even for a split second, measure up. But it's that God continually pursues me, shows me steadfast love, that he sent Jesus Christ for me, and he measures up. He is the righteousness of God, and I come on his behalf. So God is on a mission. The third thing we see is the gospel is in one greater than Jonah. Again, reading from Matthew 12, it says, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with his generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater in Jonah than Jonah is here." So here Jesus is giving us sort of the interpretation of the prophetic message of Jonah. Now we mentioned this several times throughout the chapter breakdown, but Jonah is a unique book in the prophets, right? And because the emphasis is not sort of on the prophetic message, but the emphasis is really on Jonah, the character, and the life of Jonah. His life was the message that we're meant to be, that's meant to be received. And what is the message? Well, Jesus is saying, well, Jonah was a sign, but now something greater than Jonah is here. Now, in some ways, there's probably something really obvious, right? Like, well, of course something is greater than a disobedient prophet, right? Before Jesus, there was no sort of interpretation of the Old Testament like, well, our ultimate hope is really in Jonah. So, you know, Jonah's really the one who's the fulfillment of all things. Like, that was never the interpretation. So, yes, Jonah disobedient, Jesus fully obedient. That is certainly true, and that is part of what we see. But I think the bigger thing that we're meant to see is God is on a saving mission to sinners. And he sent one to proclaim that message. But before that message would be heard, because of hardened hearts, because we are prone not to believe the clear message from God, before that message was received in Nineveh, before repentance, before salvation, a miracle was needed. So for 3 days and three nights, the prophet sent by God laid, in a sense, in the earth, under the water. And then 3 days later, he came out alive on dry land and went to go preach the message of salvation. So Jonah was swallowed by a whale, came out 3 days later alive. While he was in the whale, Jonah interceded. That we looked at this then, Jonah only interceded for himself. And then he came out and proclaimed the message of judgment to a people he hated. And then 120,000 souls were saved and turned to God. Jesus Christ came and was killed by a people who hated him. And he was buried. And then 3 days later, he defeated the grave and he rose victorious, and he now intercedes. But he intercedes for those he loves. He received the full judgment of God so he could proclaim the mercy of God. And just as the evil city Nineveh was spared because they saw Jonah, they saw the miracle, they repented because they saw something of Jonah and realized they need the save. They need God to save them. They saw in Jonah something of the judgment of God that was coming on them, because just a taste of the judgment of God was experienced by Jonah. The full judgment of God was experienced by Jesus Christ. The greater judgment was experienced by Jesus Christ. The greater miracle happened in his resurrection. And a greater judgment awaits for those who refuse to believe. The line we're going to close and sing about, right? There is now no more for heaven now to give, right, than what he has done in seeing humanity's sinfulness and sending others to proclaim the message, and then finally sending his own son to suffer, die, rise, to rescue and redeem. And he has come for all who trust and believe, right? Salvation awaits, and it's available for all people who trust in what Jesus Christ has done for them. But for those who refuse, judgment awaits. And part of Jesus' point in Matthew 12 is only the hardened heart can look at Jesus Christ and what he has done and say, well, I need something else. This is not enough for me. And only an absurdly confused heart could look at Jesus Christ and say, well, I don't need that. The message of Jonah is that God is on a saving mission, and Jonah points to the one who saves in Jesus Christ. He is the great revealer and proclaimer of who God is. He is the one who died and rose. He is the one who took the judgment we deserved and offers us the mercy of God. He is the one who can transform us from God's enemies into God's friends, into God's people, and he is our only hope, and he is a sure hope. He is our sure hope for salvation, and he is our only hope for every day of our Christian life. And so tomorrow morning, part of the message of Jonah is to remind yourself of him, that we have need of something greater, and we have that in Jesus Christ. We want to come back next week. And what do we do as we gather every week? We want to remind one another of him. We want to remind each other of him through this book. We want to look every week at Jesus Christ through this book. We want to remind ourselves as we gather, we want to remind ourselves of this table of this speaks of him and our need, but what he has done for us, his sufficiency. We want to sing of him together to remind ourselves of who he is and what he's done. We want to declare and remind the next generation of him and his works above all. We want to do that in these classrooms. We want to do that at dinner tables every night. That God is on a saving mission, so we want to have a kids camp to proclaim him. We want to celebrate baptisms in August coming up because we want to celebrate his pursuit is victorious again in the lives that we're going to see go under the water. We want to be a church that confesses our sins to one another so that we can be reminded that our sin is never the last word and is never the defining word, but it is always the grace of God triumphant in the lives of his people. We want to point, we don't want to just confess sins to one another. We want to just know, where do we see God's grace at work in each other's lives? Not because we're trying to promote ourselves, but because we want to remember, oh, his mercy keeps pursuing and keeps changing us day by day. It's the good news of God's relentless pursuit of sinners. So let us be those who love proclaiming his pursuit, who love proclaiming it to our own hearts, who proclaim it to one another, and who proclaim it to a world in need. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all Jonah points to of our need of a great salvation, our need of not just being saved, but Lord, our need of a God who is constantly pursuing his people and transforming his people, a God who doesn't save us by grace and then leave us on our own to run by works and law. Lord, we are in need of salvation, and Lord, we are in need of you to keep us by your grace. It is always your pursuit of us. It is always your work initiated by you. You running after, you rescuing us, not just once in salvation, but from our hearts day after day after day. So would we be those who don't turn from that, who don't move on to other things, but would be a people, individually and corporately, that are so aware of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, and how that doesn't just affect our past, but it's our only hope for the future, and it's our only hope for today. So Lord, would you help us to walk in that day by day? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.